Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first four verses have to do with understanding carnality. What is a carnal Christian? And then the next five verses 5 through 9, have to do with understanding ministry. How should we view ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What should we know about them? How should we understand their work? How should we understand their place in the work of God? How should we understand their relationship one to another? All vital topics to help carnal Christians stop being carnal. Stop being immature as it relates to preachers, as it relates to divisions in the body of Christ. And what Paul has told us in regard to carnality is that a carnal Christian is an immature Christian. A carnal Christian is a babe in Christ rather than a man in Christ, a grown man in Christ. A carnal Christian is one who is not capable of absorbing the solid food of the Word, what elsewhere is called the meat of the Word. He's only capable of the milk. But he is not someone whose life is just as dissolute as an unconverted person. But somehow he's just made that decision for Christ and he's a Christian and going to heaven. Wrong. That's not what a carnal Christian is. And then moving into the second section about understanding ministry, Paul has told us five things about ministers, four of which we have covered already. And these are the ones that we have looked at. Ministers are servants, verse 5. Ministers are laborers, verse 6. Ministers cannot produce life. Verse 7, only God does that. And ministers are partners with other ministers, verse 8. And now we'll go on from there and finish up this section on this Monday, May 31. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your financial gifts that make this ministry possible. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Ministers are partners with God. They are God's fellow workers. They are laborers in God's field. They are laborers in God's building project. All of those ideas crammed into verse 9. Ministers are God's fellow workers. We've already seen that concept. For we are God's fellow workers. We are partners with God, said Paul. God is working through us. We're just partners working together with God. But, of course, we're not equal partners. It's not that God can't get anything done without us. We can't get anything done without God. God can accomplish everything that he accomplishes without us. He really doesn't need us. He chooses by his perfect design and by his gracious love to incorporate us into what he's doing, but God doesn't need any one of us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. That's one of the problems I've, in this business of idolizing preachers, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I've heard Christians in my day say similar things about great men of God who were faithful to God and were greatly used by God. And I've heard them say things like, oh, when this one dies, when that one dies, who will, there just won't be anybody of that caliber. We're losing indispensable preachers that when they're gone, there won't be anyone who can replace them. The whole cause of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer greatly by the death of some of these giants of the faith. I've heard people talk like that, have you? I've heard what some would consider to be mature Christians talk like that, have you? You're forgetting something. All of these men are partners with God, and what they have done, God has blessed. But it's God who's caused the blessing. It's God who's brought the increase. Ministers are God's fellow workers. I love that hymn, Channels Only. Are you familiar with that? How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy quickening power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Every preacher needs to remind himself of that every day. Every Christian needs to remind himself of that every day. Channels only. That's all we are. Channels. Feeding troughs. Just the trough. God provides the feed. We're the trough. We hold it. Pipes. We're just pipes. God dispenses the water that flows through the pipes. We're just the pipe. And we stand there, as it were, and allow God to flow, to bring the water of life flowing through us. And when he does, oh, how wonderful it is. How wonderful to see the life that springs forth from the water of life when God channels that water through these unworthy pipes that are human vessels. But let's not think that we're responsible for the life that is produced. We are God's fellow workers, partners with God, laborers in God's field. He continues this agricultural metaphor. For we are God's fellow workers, verse 9. You are God's field. You're the field. We're the laborers in the field. He used that picture earlier on, remember? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So you are God's field, and we have worked in the field of God. And then he changes metaphors when he says, you are God's building. A construction metaphor. And that's the one he's going to use going forward into the next few verses. So there you have it. What are ministers? They are, number one, servants, number two, laborers, number three, unable to produce life, number four, partners with other ministers, number five, partners with God. Yes, ministry requires hard work, but any visible or invisible success, any lasting success, is owed strictly, completely, fully, 100% to what God does, not what the minister does. He is simply the channel that God uses. Well, there are a lot of lessons to be learned from this passage. We go back to the original idea of the carnal Christian, and we've been taught that a carnal Christian is not one who professes to be saved but continues to live in sinful bondage, in drunkenness and immorality and so forth. Yes, he's a carnal Christian, but he's going to heaven. No, he's not. You haven't read the same Bible I read. People who are in bondage to sin, who continue to live a life of drunkenness, to live a life of immorality. I'm not talking about those who may slip and stumble and then are rescued out of that because God the Holy Spirit lives within them. But those who are in bondage to these things are not truly saved at all. They're not carnal Christians. They are no Christians. A carnal Christian is a true Christian who has not matured very far. He's still a babe, even though he's had time to grow up, but there's been something that's arrested his development. After all, a new baby is delightful. An older child who acts like a baby is not so delightful. That's rather tragic. Something has happened to arrest his development. The teaching of Scripture is this. Every true Christian is spiritual. Every true Christian is also carnal. Read the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. It's a matter of degrees. The unconverted man is carnal. Completely, 100%, nothing spiritual about him. The saved person in this world is both spiritual and carnal, but growing. And eventually the day is coming when there will be no carnality left, when we will be with the Lord and will be entirely sanctified. But many carnal Christians mistakenly imagine themselves to be mature, to know more than they do. And so they go about sowing discord about things which they do not understand, or understand only partially. Some Christians engender problems and divisions wherever they go. They are way too carnal. Grow up. Grow up. That's not a sign of strength. That's not a sign of faithfulness to the truth of God's word. That's a sign of carnality, that kind of divisiveness. And some of those who think themselves to be carnal Christians are actually unregenerate. They are deceived. They are lost. Did you catch what I said? There are many who are carnal Christians who imagine themselves to be mature. They are deceived about their condition. They don't see themselves in the mirror of God's word as they should. They imagine themselves to be mature, but instead they're babes, they're carnal Christians. Whereas some who think themselves to be carnal Christians, they would accept that description, that label, because they think that that gets them off the hook. At least I'm going to heaven when I die. But many who think of themselves as carnal Christians are actually unregenerate. They are lost. I hope that isn't you. So what then is the remedy for carnality? The Word of God, the milk and the meat of God's Word. If you want to produce mature Christians, preach the Word. If you want to be a mature Christian, receive the Word. Read the Word. Desire the Word. Insist on the Word. Don't gravitate to shallow preaching, but instead gravitate to that ministry where you will be taught the Word of God. Good, solid Bible exposition. Good, Christ-centered preaching. And as you grow through the faithful ministry of God's Word, you will pass from a high level of carnality to a high level of maturity with only small remnants of carnality left until the time when you are with the Lord. Well, we will move on into the following section of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.